Shall we come to the Lord in prayer and ask a blessing of the scripture passage for this afternoon? Most gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you humbly, ask for wisdom and knowledge as we open your word. We pray that the passage we read will be made clear to all who hear. Make known to us your will and give us the strength to act on the message we are about to hear. We pray that you keep us focused and alert and keep our minds from wandering. Be with him who will deliver today's message and give him clarity of speech. Be with those who are not here because of sickness and are shut-ins, that they may feel the communion of the saints by the way of our tape program. We pray that your name be honored and adored above all. In Christ our Savior's name, amen. Our scripture reading for this afternoon is Matthew 20, verses 1 to 30. And the text is verses 1 to 16. So that's Matthew 20, verses 1 to 30, and that's found on page 1135 of the Pew Bibles. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you." So they went. Again he went about the sixth and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle, and said to them, "Why have you been standing here idle all day?" And they said to him, "Because no one has hired us." And he said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right you will receive." So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, "Call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first." And when those who came were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more. And they likewise received each a denarius. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, "These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the heat of the day." But he answered one of them and said, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do with what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? So the last will be first, and the first will be last. For many are called, but few chosen." Now Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside on the road and said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and scourge him and crucify, and the third day he will rise again." Then the mother of Zebedee's son came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" And she said to him, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on the left, in your kingdom." But Jesus answered and said, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And they said to him, "We are able." So he said to them, "You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father." And when the 10 heard, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life for a ransom for many." Now as they went out of Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the road, And when they heard that Jesus was passing, they cried out, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." Thus far the reading of today's passage. This afternoon's sermon was written by Dr. Wes Brendenhoff. It is titled, God's Amazing Grace. Beloved congregation of Christ, maybe you remember that bank commercial from a couple of years ago. It's pretty hard to forget if you saw it. A man sitting in a suit sits across from two young girls. They're probably 7 or 8 years old. And the man asks the first young girl, "Would you like a pony?" Her eyes light up and she eagerly says, "Yeah." He reaches into his suit pocket, pulls out a little pony and gives it to her. She's smiling and happy with her gift. Then the man in the suit turns to the second girl and he asks her the same question. "Would you like a pony?" "Of course," she replies, "yeah." Her eyes are wide and she has a big smile on her face as she expects to receive a little toy as well. But then the man makes a clicking sound and calls over a real pony and says, "Here, this is for you." The second girl is very happy with her gift. And the first girl looks on jealously, and then says, "You didn't say I could have a real one." And the man in the suit answers, "Well, you didn't ask." The first girl just glares at the man in the suit, obviously fuming and stewing. And then you hear the announcer, "Even kids know it's wrong to hold out on somebody. Why don't banks?" You can't help but sympathize with the first child. It's unfair that she got a toy pony when the other girl got a real pony. They were both asked if they wanted a pony, but the second girl got the real thing. It's just not fair. Unfairness bothers us. It bothers us when we're kids, and it bothers us when we're adults. And when we're treated unfairly, we have a hard time taking it. When we see others being treated unfairly, we often have a hard time seeing it. There's something in most human beings that bristles at the idea of unfairness. We want to see ourselves and others treated justly. Justice and fairness are concepts to which we easily relate. On the other hand, there is grace. We appreciate grace when it comes to ourselves. We want God to be gracious to us. We want other people to be gracious to us. But when it comes to others, so often we have a hard time extending grace and seeing grace extended. This is part of our fallen human condition. We crave grace for ourselves, maybe even see ourselves having a right to it, but so glibly deny grace to others. This has always been a struggle amongst God's people. It was in the days of Jesus' ministry on earth, and it still is today. This parable in Matthew 20 addresses this struggle to accept grace extended to others. This parable is designed to open our eyes to God's way of dealing with sinners, so that we would accept it, believe it, and live accordingly. We're going to see how this parable teaches that by sovereign grace, the last will be first. We'll look at first the hiring process, secondly the hour of reckoning wages, and thirdly the hard lesson we learned. What instigated this parable was a conversation that our Lord Jesus had with his disciples about entering the kingdom of God. There was that rich young man who thought that he had mastered the law. Christ exposed his failure at a crucial point, and then the young man went away sad. Our Lord used this as an opportunity to teach his disciples about the difficulty in entering the kingdom as someone with great earthly riches. It's difficult, he said, but it's possible with God. But then the thoughts of the disciples went to the great sacrifices they had made to be the first ones to follow Jesus. What would they get? Christ assured them that they would indeed receive much from him in the age to come, including eternal life. However, chapter 19 ends by saying, "But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first." Christ told this parable to explain that surprising statement. He was speaking to his disciples at this point. He wasn't speaking to a broad audience. There is no evidence in the context that he was speaking for the ears of the Pharisees or other religious leaders. This parable was intended for his disciples so that they would understand something crucial about the nature of the kingdom of heaven. And when Christ speaks about the kingdom of heaven, he's referring to God's reign. It's a state of affairs. It's not so much a place, though it does cover the entire world. God rules over the world and over all his people. This parable is about how God carries out his reign over all creation and how the king relates to his subjects. Jesus said that God's rule can be compared to a landowner and how he manages his property and affairs. This landowner has a large vineyard and he needs people to work in it. At the very beginning of the day, around sunrise, he goes out and hires a bunch of temporary workers. Together, they reach an agreement that they will work the full day and receive a denarius. The exact value of a denarius in today's terms isn't certain, but we do know that in those days, a denarius was a fair wage for a day's labor. And with that agreement in place, the workers head over to the vineyard and begin working for the landowner. But the landowner needs more help in his vineyard. It's the third hour, about 9 o'clock in the morning, and he goes to where you will likely find people waiting to be hired for casual labor in the marketplace. The landowner spies a group of men standing around doing nothing, and he hires them. He sends them to work in his vineyard and assures them that they will receive a fair wage. He doesn't reach an agreement with them for a denarius, but just on his word, they will get a fair wage. They do go out to the vineyard and start working. That same thing takes place at the sixth hour, 12 noon, and also at the ninth hour at 3 p.m. Finally, it's the 11th hour, or 5 o'clock in the afternoon. It's not quitting time yet, but it's getting close. Quitting time was 6 p.m. There's 1 hour left in the day, and the landowner goes to the marketplace one last time and finds yet another group of men standing around doing nothing. No one hired them. The landowner takes these men and sends them out to his vineyard. He sends them to work for just 1 hour. It's clear in this parable that the landowner is God. God chooses and calls people as workers in his kingdom. He chooses and calls whomever he pleases and whenever he pleases. In the hiring process, if we call it that, God is sovereign. It was on the landowner's initiative that these men came to work in his vineyard. Similarly, it's God's gracious initiative when anyone comes to be a worker in his kingdom. It is the sovereign God's initiative when anyone comes to faith in Christ and through the power of the Holy Spirit submits to the kingship of God and wants to live for him and work for his glory. Loved ones, we don't choose God. He chooses us. It's important that we see that so that we remain humble. It's important that we see that so that we will always give all praise and glory to God for our place in his kingdom. Eventually, evening comes in the parable. It's the hour of reckoning wages, forgiving the workers their pay. The bosses give specific instruction to his foreman about how to do this. The workers will come and they will each get their wages. However, the boss wants the foreman to start with the ones who were hired last and then finish with those who were hired first. There is a reason behind this message. There is a lesson that will be taught to those listening. The men hired at 5 are the first ones to get paid. Each of them receives a denarius. In other words, each of them receives a full day's wages. This is extravagantly generous on the part of the landowner. The boss doesn't owe them a full day's wages because they didn't work for it, but he graciously gives it to them. And while the parable doesn't explicitly say it, we can expect that the same happened with all the others hired throughout the day. They all received a denarius. But it's the ones hired last who are the focus here. There is a deliberate contrast being set up by Jesus between the last and the first. The first ones had been hired around sunrise. They have been watching how everybody's getting paid and making sure that it's all fair. Seeing the 5 o'clock crowd get a denarius, they thought that they would surely get more. After all, wouldn't that only be fair? You work more, you get more. You work 1 hour, you get 1 denarius. You work 12 hours, you should get 12 denarii. 12 times as much for 12 times the labor. That makes perfect sense. That would be fair and just. This is where Jesus takes his listeners by surprise. All the first workers also received the denarius. They received exactly the same as the ones who had been hired for only an hour ago. They had been rubbing their hands together looking forward to a big payday, and now they only got what everyone else had got. Their reaction is so typical of our fallen human race. They begin to grumble against the landowner. In the original Greek, Christ uses some vivid language to describe this. He uses onotopoeia here. Onotopoeia is when the sound of a word matches its meaning. So, for instance, in English, we say that bees buzz. Buzz is a good example of onotopoeia. The word here in Greek does the same thing. It sounds like a grumbling and complaining of someone upset, grr. And they're doing this against the landowner, against the boss. And they don't take it silently and walk away. They verbalize their beef with the boss. They say, "The ones hired last only worked 1 hour. We were hired first. We've spent the whole day working in your vineyard. While these last fellows were relaxing in the shade, we were slaving in the scorching heat. Now you're giving us the same as them? How is that fair?" Notice how these first workers have positioned themselves. They have positioned themselves against the landowner. They are grumbling against him, despite the fact that he gave them a job in his vineyard. He gave them a place and a promise to give them a fair wage. Not only do they set themselves against him, they also set themselves over him. They are going to be judges of whether the landowner is doing right or wrong. Now keep in mind that the landowner represents God. We have people positioning themselves against and over God. We have people judging God and what he does. In other words, what we have here is pride. The creature tries to lift himself up over the creator. The pottery tries to talk back to the potter. Loved ones, this is always a bad idea. Proudly judging God and his ways revealed to us in Scripture, that's typically a recipe for disaster. It's something that God doesn't bless. Rather, it offends him deeply when his creatures position themselves like this. Humility is supposed to be the way of those who recognize the reign of God, who submit to him, who live out of faith in Jesus Christ. Humility was the way of our Savior as he lived on earth. He walked in humble obedience to God. He never positioned himself against or over his Father. Christ never complained or grumbled against heaven. The gospel promises us that all who trust in Christ receive his humble obedience of his. It's credited to our account as if we had done it. As believers were grafted into this Savior and through his Holy Spirit, his obedience also more and more comes to expression in our lives. We hear his word and we want to follow it. We see here how out of place it is for Christians to be grumbling against God and judging his ways. As Christians, we will want to put that to death in our lives and learn patience and humble submission to our God. Part of that involves learning the hard lesson at the end of the parable. The landowner has heard the complaining, and now he responds to one of the workers, probably the head complainer. He addresses him and calls him friend. Don't be misled by that word friend. This word isn't the word that Jesus uses in John 15 when he says to his disciples, "I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you." Instead, it's the same word used by Christ in the parable of the wedding banquet in Matthew 22. It's the word that the king uses when he sees the man without wedding clothes. He says, "Friend, how did you get in here without wedding clothes?" And then he has him tossed out into the darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's the word used here. It doesn't have a lot of friendship invested in it. It's more of a nicety. It means even less than a friend on Facebook. So we can't read anything into that word. The significance is in what follows. What follows is the first of all assertions. I'm not being unfair to you. There is no injustice on the part of the landowner. Then he asks a question to drive the point home. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? This is a rhetorical question, one where the answer is obvious. Of course, that's what was agreed upon in the beginning. If that's what was the agreement, then what was given, then there is no injustice. The complainer should be happy with what they get and go on their way. The landowner could leave it at that, but he says more. He says that it was his will to give the last worker the same as the first. That's what he wanted to do. So that's what he did. And then he asks another rhetorical question. Don't I have the right to do with what I want with my own money? And the answer again is obvious. Of course the landowner can do as he pleases. These workers have no right to to dictate to him what he should do. They're not over the landlord. Nobody has appointed them as judges over him. So long as they have received what was agreed upon, they have no right to complain. With his last question, the landowner strikes at the hearts of the complainers. He asks, "Or are you envious because I am generous?" Or you could also translate that like the ESV does, "Or do you begrudge my generosity?" Obviously, they do. They can't handle the generous way that the landowner has treated those hired at 5 o'clock. They don't appreciate his gracious spirit. They're angry because he has lavished those latecomers with something they haven't earned. They see the others and the way the boss relates to them, and it just burns them right up. It's not fair that those 5 o'clock workers should get the same as the early risers. They begrudge the landowner his generosity and grace. Then Christ concludes with verse 16. So the last will be first, and the first will be last. That last workers were treated the way they were because of grace, because the landowner had a generous heart. They were elevated to a high position because of grace, last to first. But when the first worker saw that the way the latecomers were evaluated or elevated, sinful pride rose up in their hearts, and they dared to complain against the landowner and judge him and his generosity. This brought them a rebuke from the landowner, and those who had been first knocked down with this rebuke, put to the end of the line, so to speak, first to last. The whole point of the parable is that grace is shocking. Grace is unexpected. For sinful human beings, God's grace can be difficult to swallow because it's so unfair. By definition, grace is when sinful people receive the opposite of what they deserve. In the parable, no one deserved to be hired by the landowner. Even the first workers were in the vineyard by grace. They were going to receive a reward for their labor by grace. But some received more grace than others. Some worked less, making the reward seem disproportionately and unfair. Yet that's the essence of grace. God's grace is not about proportion. God's grace is not about giving a one-time payment for services rendered to him. The kingdom of heaven turns all human reasoning about these sorts of things upside down. When it comes to ourselves, grace is welcome. We want God to treat us graciously, and we're thankful in that Jesus Christ, he has. We're relieved to hear the gospel message that he doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. I'm glad to know that grace is here for me in Christ. Grace to cover all my sins, past, present, and future. I deserve nothing but God's condemnation. But in Christ, he has given me a place in his family. He calls me his son and treats me like one, though I know that often I act like a traitor and rebel. I welcome this grace for me and you too for yourself. Grace is beautiful and wonderful when it gets applied personally to ourselves. But when it comes to others, we may not be quite as big-hearted and enthusiastic about grace, especially when we've been living with grace for a long time. Just like the workers who spent the whole day in the vineyard, we can easily forget the grace we've been shown by God. When we hear about others being on the receiving end of this grace, we can sometimes be a bit ornery and grumbly. We are people who want justice and fairness. And when people are bad sinners, there is something in us that says that these people should get what's coming, both in this life and in the life to come. No grace. This parable confronts such begrudging attitudes and challenges them. But brothers and sisters, grace also touches our lives in other way. This parable is meant to impress us that the grace of God, with the grace of God, we're to be impressed that we have a good and gracious Father in heaven. He has a big heart. He lavishes gifts on the undeserving. We are created in his image. Yes, the fall vandalized that image, but with the Holy Spirit, that image is being renewed. We were created to reflect our Father in heaven and his big heart. We have been redeemed by Christ and are being renovated by the Holy Spirit so that the people would see our God in us. Let's learn from our text that we are to be gracious and generous people, whether as employers or as husbands and as wives or as parents or as church members or whatever calling we have. God's word calls us here to be a people who are unexpectedly generous and kind with others. God's grace is shocking, and our lives are to reflect that shocking grace in the way we deal with others. How can we do that in a concrete ways? Well, let's think about this for a moment. Why is it that we often have a hard time seeing someone else receive something good, something that we didn't get or can't have? Why is it that when someone says something kind and upbuilding about another person, then we sometimes feel compelled to respond with something like, well, let me tell you something that you may not know about that person? And then we proceed to tear them down, as if somehow it's our duty to break down the reputation of that other person. Why do we do that? It isn't exactly because of the human tendency that this parable exposes. Isn't it exactly because we want grace for ourselves, but we struggle with others receiving it? Brothers and sisters, this emerges from the ugly remnants of our sinful nature. Those who are in Christ by faith have to see that it is out of place in their lives, and they have to put it to death. What those first workers did in the parable was ugly and reprehensible. It's equally ugly and reprehensible when Christians fail to rejoice in grace extended to others, and when they themselves fail to extend that same kind of grace they've been shown. On the other hand, when we reflect our God and Savior with kind and gracious hearts that reveal themselves with generous words and action, that's precious and beautiful in the sight of God. That pleases Him, and because of the gospel, isn't that what we want to do? Because of Christ, we want to be beautiful inside and out for our God. Now, there are more concrete ways of applying this parable that could be mentioned, but I'm going to leave it with you. It's something you can talk about in the parking lot after church or at home with your family and friends. It's something worth thinking about at length. Loved ones, this parable forces us to think carefully about how God deals with sinners. We are sinners, and sometimes our remaining sin can cloud our judgment of how God deals with other sinners and how we should deal with other sinners. We want fairness and justice, but this parable confronts us with the fact that our demands or expectations can be sinful. We have so far to go in understanding the grace of God that's been lavished on us. We have so far to go in understanding that grace is available for all sinners. We have so far to go in reflecting the grace we've been shown. As we realize this, we see more and more our need to ask for more grace. We need God to graciously work in our hearts with His Spirit so that we would live humbly before Him and before the people He has placed in our lives. May He generously show that sovereign grace to each one of us. Amen.